Good morning. My name is Gary Toler. I'm an elder here at Waverly First Baptist Church. I'm humbled and blessed to be given the opportunity to bring you the message this morning. It's a rather unique and historical time as we are currently dealing with this worldwide pandemic. And after much thought and prayer and discussion, First Baptist Church of Waverly has chosen to cancel services today, Sunday, March 15th, for the reason of social responsibility and submission to authority. As a result, I'm actually standing in an empty sanctuary, bringing you this message as we're recording it for publication on our website. So what do you say we get started? The title of the message today is An Account of the Christ, Pursuing the Lost. As we begin our study today, let's be reminded Josh and Mason have been preaching the past couple months on the topic of what it means to follow Jesus. And as we continue in our series today, An Account of the Christ, we will journey through the next chapter, the book of Luke, chapter 15. In this chapter, Christ puts quite a bit of emphasis on the lost and how we as Christians should respond to the lost. We all know that it's important that we live lives that reflect Christ, not only showing others his love, but demonstrating that love and interacting with others. And again, when I say others, in this case, I'm speaking about the lost, those who do not know Christ. So today, as we look at our next chapter in Luke, I hope we can not only understand the responsibility and we can understand the urgency we have as Christians, but also recognize the joy in the journey. In chapter 15, we'll be looking at three parables. As was the case last week, Jesus is again speaking to this group of people comprised of Pharisees, scribes, and tax collectors. Setting the stage for chapter 15, we find the Pharisees doing what they do best. And that's drawing the line in the sand like they often do, challenging Jesus yet again. We're reminded the Pharisees were a member of an ancient Jewish sect, distinguished by their strict observance of traditional and written law. A self-righteous bunch they were. Jesus continues as he did in the chapter 14 of Luke, sharing more parables. Again, these parables were used to try to get his point across to his audience in the most simple way possible. As mentioned before, this was a tough crowd. The Pharisees and scribes were complainers. They divided humanity into two classes, the unclean and the righteous. And this group of people purposely separated themselves from those that they thought as unclean, distancing themselves from this sect of people as much as they could. Sadly, some of the rabbis of Jesus' days took this idea so seriously that they refused to teach these people. Let's have an opening prayer. Lord, we come to you today with anxious hearts. Although most of us are healthy, Lord, we know there are those around the world who are suffering, Lord, and we just lift those people up to you, Lord. Your touch, we pray on them. Lord, we pray today as we look into your word that my words would be yours, God, and I just pray that we could glean information from the scripture that would have a meaning to us, Lord, that would be applicable to us, Lord. I thank you for this time again, Lord. Your will be done in Jesus' name. Okay, so before we dive into the scripture passage today, let's do a little refresher. I know most of you know and have heard of a parable and probably know what it is, but define the word parable says this, and I quote, a simple story used to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson as told by Jesus in the Gospels. Today, we'll be looking at an entire chapter. This entire chapter of Luke is comprised of three parables. All three of these parables have something to do with losing something or someone. We've all lost something, or I like to call it misplaced. You know, we've all misplaced or lost something in our lives. My wife will say, you lost the keys again, Gary. And me, in an attempt to minimize the situation, I'll say, oh, no, I didn't lose them, Penn. I misplaced them. So we have all misplaced or lost something at some time or some point in our lives. Have you ever lost something that's really important to you? There's a difference, right? I mean, losing a penny is one thing. Losing a $20 bill is another, right? It seems like as I grow older, that car keys and house keys seem to be a real problem. I'm even having trouble with the car lately. Leaving the house for Kroger's, I often struggle to find my keys, and then I'm struggling again exiting Kroger's into the parking lot trying to find my car. Can I get an amen, please? As I was preparing for this sermon, I was reminded of a situation in my own life where I'd lost something. At the time, it was rather significant to me even. It was about 7 years ago this summer. I set out on a motorcycle ride to loop out State Route 220 and then get down River Road, then back in 335. And back in our high school days, we called this section of road, quote unquote, the Outer Belt. And I spent many of gallons of gas cruising the Outer Belt back in the 70s. Anyway, it's another story. This trip today was going to be about 12 miles on the bike. Anyways, it was a beautiful summer day. The ride started well. Not much traffic on the Outer Belt that day. I left my house on First Avenue, did this loop. It took me about 20 minutes. And when I got back home, I parked the bike in the driveway, and I got off, and I noticed something strange about the bike. Something was missing, all right? Upon investigation, it was apparent to me that one of my saddlebags on the back of the bike was missing its fiberglass lid. This lid basically had like two latches on it, one on the front and the back, and somehow one of the latches must have come loose or something. Anyways, it fell off the bike. I'm telling you, I was sick. The saddlebags, albeit the bike was a newer bike, the saddlebags were an older Harley-Davidson set. It was going to be hard to replace them, probably a few $100s, and that's just if I could even find a set of them, right? So I immediately got back on the bike and retraced my ride around the 12-mile loop, driving slowly. You know, I'm looking on both sides of the road, hoping to find this missing lid. Well, 20 minutes later, nothing. I turn around, I do the loop again. This time I'm doing it in reverse order, right? Hoping to see it maybe from a different angle, okay? I'm laying alongside the road. 20, 25 minutes later, nothing. Still no luck. Then I got smart, okay? And I prayed about it and I asked God, I said, God, help me to find this thing. Give me keen sight, Lord. Got back on my bike, and about 7 miles into the loop, I noticed the road was kind of rough, right? And thinking this area might be the area where the lid was jarred off, I stopped the bike, I got off, I looked on the high side of the road, which was away from the river, and walked along there for a few hundred feet, didn't see anything. So then I decided to go on the river side of River Road, and between the river and the road is a railroad bed, right? So I stop the bike, I go down this 50-foot embankment, and I start walking parallel to the road along this railroad bed. And as I started walking, about 3 or 4 minutes into the walk, I'm approaching this huge mud puddle, right? And as I walk up on this mud puddle, there it is. There's my lid to my saddlebag. And it's lying upside down, floating like a boat in this mud puddle. My hands go up in the air and I'm praising Jesus like verbally, you know, which was something unusual for me, and I'm not proud of that fact, but I was ecstatic, praising God all the way back to the road. So that's my little true story about having something lost and then finding it. Let's see how our first parable, the parable of the lost sheep, plays out as we look at verse 1, chapter 15 of Luke. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not repent. All right, so in this familiar story, an event that defies logic for some, right? So changing characters up just a bit for comparison. Who ever heard of a captain of a ship in a storming, raging sea, 100 passengers on board, one falls overboard and he dives off to save them? While on the surface, it appears that the shepherd, you know, may have been a little, uncautious or whatever, but, you know, leaving 99 for the one. But many authors imply that, you know, maybe it was believed by many that these 99 sheep were actually safe, corralled, pinned up somewhere on a farm or something. But regardless where they were, one thing is for sure. This one sheep must have been very valuable to that shepherd. We know this because the shepherd was willing to do whatever it took to find his lost livestock. The symbolism here parallels God's love for the lost. The symbolism should be something we exhibit to others, church, showing the urgency in reaching the lost in our own lives. Jesus used this symbolism because he knew one sheep was lost would never be able to save himself or find his way back. Without the efforts of the shepherd, that one sheep was sure to die. This analogy of the sheep and the shepherd is used throughout Scripture. There's more than, I think, 500 times I read that this analogy or the word shepherd is used. There is a very meaningful passage in chapter 40 of Isaiah that exemplifies this image of a shepherd caring for his flock. Isaiah 40, verse 11 says this, "He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." I love the old picture symbolizing Jesus in Scripture where you see him holding this lamb in his arms, just holding it gently in his arms, gazing on the lamb with this look of love and affection. A classic image. And I know we don't really know how Jesus looked, and this is probably not an accurate portrayal, but I just love the imagery. Continuing with our parable, I believe it is important to point out how the shepherd responded when he found the lost animal. Scripture says he joyfully put it on his shoulders. Keep in mind the effort that this shepherd, he put forth in his search. Who knows how long it took him to actually find this lost animal? It could have been days, right? It would have been expected for him to have been tired or frustrated and possibly angry. But he was not angry. He was rejoicing. The shepherd is so happy and excited, he actually started dialing up his friends on his cell phone. Maybe not cell phone, but landline, I guess. Anyways, he shares the good news he has with all of his friends, and he's so excited. The shepherd was celebrating this good news of his recovery, the retrieval of the one lost sheep. Might God's response be similar to that of the shepherd when one lost soul turns to God and accepts the gift of salvation? Or maybe the same joyful response after a saved person has strayed and comes back to the flock. We need to learn from the shepherd's example, you know. We need to realize the importance of all sheep that are lost. If we look around just here in Pike County alone, we'll find sheep wandering everywhere in need of a Savior. We need to seek them out, don't we? We need to pursue them. Church, it's easy to sit here on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning, you know, waiting on people to arrive to worship with us. You know, give them one of our blue bags loaded with goodies and wish them well. But we need to be willing to lead the comforts of our flock, don't we, here at First Baptist? We need to be willing to venture out, sharing the love of Christ with all people, whether it's working with one of our church ministries, you know, like our church van ministry, VBS, our youth, small groups. You know, maybe it's something as simple as knocking on the door of your neighbors and inviting them over, you know, for a cup of coffee. We need to be more diligent in tearing down these social, cultural, and economic walls, don't we, that exist and pursue everyone in our community and in our country and around the world. As we come to the end of this first parable, I want to focus in on one point, and that point is we need to be willing to pursue all, you know, regardless of color, regardless of race, whether it's an entire household, a family member, or maybe it's one person homeless, that we need to be willing to pursue them with the same diligence that the shepherd exhibited pursuing his lost sheep. Let's continue reading with verse number 8. Verse number 8, as Jesus shares the parable of the lost coin. Verse number 8. "Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I've found my lost coin.' In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." The coin that this lady had obviously would have been very important to her in the same sort of way the lost are important to the Lord. And many scholars believe it was common during this time and culture for women to display the coin on their body as a sign of being married. This coin would have been placed on a silver necklace like a chain and they say worn around the head. The importance of the coin to the lady is very obvious, seen by her actions after she loses it, right? Her efforts to recover it were very deliberate. It says she was searching into the night for this thing. She wasn't going to sleep. She was scouring the house by lamplight to find this precious item she had lost. This parable, I think, it has some similarities to our first parable, one of them being this attitude of the lady. When she finds a coin, like the shepherd, she rejoices, doesn't she? She is filled with joy. It says, she said, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost coin." And as was true in the first parable, we see the reference to the heavens rejoicing. Verse 10 says, "There is rejoicing in the presence of the angels." Church, we need to take comfort in that. And the fact that there are heavenly hosts singing praises when one of us are saved. Imagine this, and I'm going back a few years. There was a huge eruption in heaven when Pastor Val made the decision to follow Christ in the mid-70s. I can only imagine the outburst of rejoicing that took place. I mean, I'm certain some type of volume record was broken as this guy, he was one tough nut to crack back in the day. Praise the Lord. Some believers say that they have had a hard time envisioning God rejoicing. And Scripture, you know, it assures us of, you know, otherwise. In Isaiah 62:5, it says, "As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." In Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, it says this, "The Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." We need to be excited when the lost comes to know Jesus Christ. Being joyful, it's a true reflection of the Holy Spirit working inside of us, isn't it? Spurgeon has an interesting take on the coin and the lost belonging to God. He says this, and I quote, "In a sense, the lost belong to God whether they know it or not. The piece of silver was lost but still claimed." Spurgeon goes on to say that the woman called the money, a quote here, "my piece which was lost." You know, when she lost its possession, she did not lose her right to it. It did not become somebody else's when it slipped out of her hand and fell upon the floor. Praise God, church, we are in his hands. We are owned by him. With this mindset, we have so many motives to be joyful when pursuing others, sharing the gospel with the lost. Reading this parable and how happy the lady was reminds me of a Christian man I once knew. This guy was a picture of joy, especially when it came to seeing others come to Christ. It brought him so much pleasure to see others saved. His name was Louis Copeland. He's since passed away. I think it's been maybe 10 years ago. He just happens to be Mason's grandpa. But anyways, Louis was an active member of River Valley Community Church. And back in the late 1990s, RVCC would conduct these baptisms over at the city pool here in Waverly. They would do these baptisms, I believe it was once or twice a year, so you know, there'd be a decent number of people showing up for this event. I loved observing Louis as he watched this baptism service. The first person would go down in the water, and Louis would just stand there on the back on the deck with his arms crossed, with that big smile on his face. And after the first person would come out of the water, second person would go down in the water. They would, and I'd look over at Louis, and he'd still be standing there, arms crossed, shaking his head, "Yes, yes, yes, this is the greatest thing." And he'd be smiling. His smiling was just getting bigger and bigger. He, along with the heavens, were rejoicing. Third person walks down into water. Louis still smiling, but it's about then I noticed something strange starting to take place. Louis' smile is turning into this tight-lipped grimace. He appears to start, like, convulsing, and I'm a little concerned, like he's trying to cough or something. But he doesn't want to let this cough come out. So the first time I saw this, I started towards him thinking, something's going on here, something's wrong. But it was about then that I noticed he wasn't choking, okay? As tears started rolling down his cheek, it was apparent Louis was starting to sob. He was so happy and full of joy for these being baptized. He was rejoicing for these recently saved souls. And you know what's cool about all this is as many of these people, as big as the church was, I mean, he didn't even know some of them. So our first point today was we need to pursue all, right? My second point is we need to pursue joyfully, having an attitude of gratitude and joy as we pursue those who do not know the Lord, okay? Now let's take a look at our last parable, the parable of the lost son, and this is Luke verses 11 through 16 will be the first portion. Rather than read this third and final parable in its entirety, I'd like to kind of break it into three parts. Like I said, looking at 11 through 16 first, then 17 through 24, and finally 25 through 32. While, you know, this entire passage is very meaningful, I believe breaking it up in three parts will kind of allow us to see the three separate important teachings Before we actually get into this parable, let me say how encouraged I am that we have a church that is starting a support group that addresses this area of prodigals. You know, starting on April 18th, a group of people will be meeting here at FBC, and the name of the group is Hope for the Hurting. And there's more information to come on that, so just be aware of that. Be praying for that. So verse 11 says this, as we start our third and final parable, it says, "And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into the far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to be one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything." Okay, so here we have a younger son of an apparently pretty well-to-do family saying he was wanting his inheritance early. And according to some scholars, receiving an inheritance early was not common, but on occasion was permitted, all right? And it did take place. Most authors believe that the father granted his son his wish, knowing what the outcome would be. And I got to wonder, how many times this has taken place in our lives, right? We pray to God about something, we request something, he responds with a thumbs up, knowing it will not be a great outcome. Possibly a learning experience for us, right? Maybe, maybe not. Maybe it's in an effort to simply draw us closer to him. The young man heads out into the world with his newly acquired inheritance and lives large for a brief period of time, right? Probably spending his money on frivolous items, things that gained him gratification for only a moment in time. And in short order, the young man finds himself broke. Things go from bad to worse when this famine hits. It adds more to his hardship, to this young man's journey. Eventually, he's in such dire straits, he's working with pigs and desiring to eat this pig slop. And be reminded, associating even remotely with something as quote-unquote unclean as a pig was unheard of in this culture, clearly outside the lines of the Jewish beliefs he was raised under. Undoubtedly, this young man was in sin. He was in a very sinful state. But know this, church, the state was not dictated to him. He did not fall into it, right? He was not forced into it. He willingly chose it. A big part of the son's issue is not being content in the situation he was in, and I believe that was one of the biggest issues for him. And in Philippians 4:11-12, it says this about being content. It says, "I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." Church, if we only maintain that attitude. Hebrews 13:5 says this about the subject of contentment. "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content in such things as you have. For he himself said, I will never leave you or forsake you." So as we get ready, the next part of our parable, verses 17 through 24. Let's read verse 17. "But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to his father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate." So the son finally had this aha moment, right? Aha moment. For, I don't know if that's a Pike County term or not. I did find it in the dictionary. And aha moment is defined as a moment of sudden insight or discovery. And certainly that happened to the son at this point, right? He realizes that he was in trouble and he needed to regroup. As a young man comes into the state of reality, he does something admirable, something that was uncharacteristic of his past behavior. He takes on full responsibility for his actions, doesn't he? And he turns towards the Father. Throughout the beginning of this passage, the Son refers to coming back to the Father, not his friends, not work, not his home, not the village. You know, and let this be a lesson for the lost and even us believers. When we're lost or out of fellowship with our Heavenly Father, you know, we need to not turn to books. We need not turn to people or things. We need to return and look towards the Father, don't we? The Father's response was full of grace and love. And with open arms, the Father welcomed the Son home. And the Father's love waited and never forgot his Son. And, you know, that's our Lord today, isn't it? His love is always there waiting on us. And, you know, there's no strings attached. And his arms, with arms wide open, the Father welcomed the boy back. And some translations indicate the Father was so happy to have his Son back, he kissed him repeatedly. And welcoming him back, the Father went beyond the needs of what the Son needed upon his return home, didn't he? The Father gave him so much more. For the Father, finding his Son was a great event. It was like the Son had been dead, but now was alive again. Scripture tells us that this is a perfect picture of our God. We're so blessed as he consistently gives us more than what we deserve or need. Oftentimes, we like to leave this parable right there, don't we? The Son's back, the Father's happy, big party, all's well that ends well, right? But let us not forget the rest of the story. Verses 25 through 32 says this. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, saying, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when his son of yours comes, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this is your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." So here we have this older son who was always willing to do what dad had asked him, right? He respected his father. He worked hard, supposedly working out in the field when he gets this word, right? This word of this huge celebration going on back at the house for his brother. So what does he do? He beelines it to the house, hits the punch bowl, and joins the celebration, right? No. Verse 28 says, "But he was angry and refused to go in." How could this be? I mean, the older son seemed to have it so together. He was so blessed, yet allowed anger and jealousy to creep in on him. So much so that he would not enter the home where the celebration was being held. Church, we need to be careful. There's times our thoughts and behaviors can parallel this with the older brother. We feel like we've done everything right. You know, maybe being overly proud of ourselves, a little self-righteous. How often have we felt smugged after we did this great act for someone, only to go unrecognized or unnoticed? Feeling, you know, jealous of others can come on gradually. It can creep in on us. We need to be careful. There are times when we become angry, when someone is recognized for doing good, yet we feel that they're not really deserving of it. That was the position of the older son, wasn't it? Looking for approval of men is dangerous territory. We need to be focusing on how to please God, responding to all people in a joyful and humble way. So our first point was we need to pursue all, right? Not limiting or discriminating who we pursue. Our second point today was we need to pursue joyfully, having an attitude of gratitude as we pursue those who do not know the Lord, okay? And the third and final point is this, the need to pursue all humbly. Regardless of the situation we are in, regardless of where those we are pursuing have been, we need to pursue them in a humble and forgiving manner. So as we close today, I got a question for you. How might you be lost? How have you thrown your inheritance away, maybe with reckless living? How are you like the Son, just as lost, not because of your sin or wild loving, but because of your sins of pride, maybe, or possibly entitlement? The gospel is the good news for sinners, isn't it? It tells us that all of us can be brought back into the family of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. All we have to do, church, is to turn back to God, admit our need for a Savior, and trust in Him alone for our salvation. That's the good news of the gospel, isn't it? This is the good news that is available to everyone. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for the gospel. Lord, please forgive me, Lord, where I've sinned. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin through the blood of Christ Jesus. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the resurrection. God, thank you for your unconditional pursuit of us. Help us to be the examples to others, Lord. Just I pray that you give us the strength, Lord. I pray that you give us the strength to share your love, Lord, humbly with everyone. In Jesus' name, amen.